Our sermon, our scripture for the sermon is found in Romans 8, 28 through 39. Romans 8. Romans 8, I'll begin at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Today we're going to be looking again at one of the most well-known verses of Scripture. We're going to be considering Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Remember last week we looked at it in the immediate context. The immediate biblical context. Today we're going to be looking at this text in the larger biblical context. We're going to put biblical flesh on the bones of the doctrine we learned last week. Sometimes we glibly say this verse and we don't fully appreciate all of its implications. We say all things work together for good for believers, but do we really believe all things work together for good for believers? Now, we know that Jesus himself is the perfect example of believing this. But God has also preserved some examples of other individuals, saved sinners such as ourselves, who are in the Bible, who really believed it. Today we're going to be looking at just a few of these individuals. First, we'll be looking at Joseph. Now you remember Joseph. He was one of the sons of Jacob. He was next to the youngest and was quite a precocious fellow. He was Jacob's favorite son, which Jacob showed, if you remember, by giving him the coat of many colors. And we have to remember this too. All his brothers hated him, except for Benjamin, the youngest. If you remember, both Joseph and Benjamin had Rachel for their mother. But anyway, the older brothers hated Joseph, especially after Joseph told them about some dreams he had, in which he was basically telling them there would come a day when his parents and his brothers would all bow down to him. To To make a long story short, the brothers finally ended up selling Joseph into slavery. And they told Jacob, their father, that a wild beast had killed him. Now, we might expect Joseph to reject the God of his father, Jacob, at this point. We might expect him to say, you know, all things don't work out for good for believers. But he doesn't. In fact, a rich man named Potiphar buys him as a slave, and Joseph becomes the lead servant, the head servant. Then when Joseph refuses to commit adultery with Potiphar's wife, she accuses him of attempting to rape her, a false accusation. And Joseph, of course, makes that wonderful profession, which we should all keep in our hearts when we're tempted to sin. Joseph says he will not sin against God or Potiphar. But Potiphar has Joseph put in jail. And some commentators say that, just a little bit of an aside here, that he kind of was being merciful to Joseph there, that perhaps he knew his wife wasn't the most reputable person in the world, but instead of having Joseph executed, which he could have done, he just puts him in jail. He has to do something. But again, that's just an aside. Again, we would expect Joseph to complain against God, but he doesn't. He remains faithful and does such a good job, he's made head of his section of the jail. As you know, he finally gets out of jail and is made to be second only to Pharaoh in all of Egypt. And just as he dreamed, his parents and his brothers end up bowing down to him when he finally brings them to Egypt. But when Jacob dies, Joseph's brothers are afraid. They're afraid that Joseph is finally going to take revenge and kill them all. They figure, he must be seething inside. And the only reason he's not killing us is our father's alive, and his father would object to that. But then we see that Joseph really believes Romans 8:28. In Genesis 50, 19 through 21, we see Joseph's answer. Joseph says to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as far as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. No, it was not pleasant for Joseph to be sold into slavery. And it wasn't pleasant to be thrown into jail when he knew he was innocent. But Joseph learned through experience, through God the Holy Spirit working within him, teaching him that God's purposes are higher than our purposes. He learned that all things do work to good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Now let's go to another example. Probably you were thinking about, I wonder what examples he's going to use, and you're probably thinking about Job. In the first chapter of Job, we know that Job lost his riches, his servants, and his children in one day. And yet he didn't complain against God. If we looked at chapter 2, we would see he was plagued with an illness of boils from the sole of his feet to his head. And even in this added affliction, he didn't complain against God. Let's read what he said when he lost his riches, his servants and his children. In Job 1, 21 and 22, we see Job saying this: "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Let's also read what he said when he was stricken with boils. In Job 2:10, he answers his wife after she tells him to curse God and die. She's a real big help, isn't she? There we read this: "But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?' In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." From these quotes, we see Job trusted in God's sovereign purpose, even when that purpose was not pleasant to him, to say the least. It was very painful to him. But Job says something even more powerful in another place that shows he really believes Romans 8:28, although it had not been written that time, we know that. But he really believes it with his whole heart and life. In Job 13:15a, we see one of the most powerful verses in all of Scripture. There Job says this: "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Yes, Job had his moments of weakness. We know, if you read the book of Job, that he had his moments of weakness. We know that, but I think we can safely say Job believed, what did he believe? That all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now let's go to one more biblical example. Let's look at the life of the one who wrote Romans 8:28. Did the Apostle Paul have a sickness-free and trouble-free life? No, we know that he didn't. He didn't say all things work together for good for believers because everything was perfect in his life. No, it wasn't. As far as sickness is concerned, we can look at 2 Corinthians 12 and begin at verse 7. "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing," he's talking about his illness, "concerning his illness, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Now, here he was. Here was the Apostle Paul, who was used by God to instantly heal many people. Three times he asked God to heal him from this personal illness. But God did not heal him. I'm sure he had good reasons. You know, we're supposed to come armed with good reasons when we come before God and make a he could say, well, you know, if I'm better, I could better go out and preach the gospel, and I could do this better. He had plenty of things he could have said. But when God doesn't answer his prayer three times, what does Paul do? Does he complain? No, he decides he's going to glorify God in his sickness. When people expect him to shake his fist at God and complain, he's going to praise God for saving him from his sin. Brothers and sisters, there it is. We don't know what awaits us. I don't know what problems are in your life. We all have situations in our lives, and we don't know what kind of terrible illness may await us. We don't know. We get in our car and there's going to be an accident and we're paralyzed, or we don't know. But one thing, when the people come to us and maybe we are paralyzed in the hospital or paralyzed at home and people are taking care of us, but we can still talk, and they start feeling sorry for us. Maybe they even shed tears before us. So we can say, oh, no. You know, I thank you for feeling sorry for me, but I'm saved. You know? This life, Brother Dave and I were just talking earlier before we prayed before the service today, and how quickly this life goes. And I was talking about how I'm originally from North Jersey, I hear about guys I went to high school with, I played baseball with, and other sports, and they died. I'm 69 years old. I know I only look 25, but I'm just joking. You know. But I had a birthday, April 30th. I was 69, and so. You know, you go, and that's the age is right in there for the obituary column. You know, you're starting to get there. And I'm saved forever. Jesus Christ died for me. That's what you, be prepared. Be preparing yourself for that moment when you can say, you know what, you're the one. If you're not, especially if it's a beloved one or someone that you've been praying for their salvation, I need to pray for you. I may be paralyzed, but this is going to pass. Eternity is forever. And I'm going to be in wonderful health in the new heaven and new earth. You've got to get saved. You've got to take this seriously. And what a powerful testimony that will be in that day. Paul is telling us that. And he even realizes that his sickness is given to him by God to keep him humble. That he would understand the power of God. You know, it's one of the most powerful sections of Scripture where we see that he suffered the sickness, but that's not all Paul suffered. In 1 Corinthians 11, I'm going to begin at verse 23, and whoa, this, you know, talk about suffering. He begins here with this: are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. It sounds like he might be boasting, but what happened is a group of Jewish Christians, or they were professing Christians, had come into the Corinthian church, and they were saying, well, don't listen to Paul, you know, listen to us. And more than once that happened. With the Judaizers and Galatians and so on. I'm sure you've studied that. And so this is that's what he's saying here. Are they Hebrews? So am I. And then he's going to give a long list of how he what he suffered for Christ's sake. And verse 23, we read, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. He doesn't want to boast, but he's got to tell them, remind them who he is. He says, I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, being whipped, the stripes, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches? Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. So we see Paul did not have a sickness-free or a trouble-free life. We see he had more trouble in his life than most people. And yet, it is Paul who wrote, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Joseph, Job, and Paul were sinners just as ourselves, and they knew that God's purpose is always higher than our purpose. Sometimes his purpose may mean suffering for us, but if we are truly his people and we truly love him, we will seek to glorify him in that day of suffering. There's a sense in which Paul and you and I are more responsible to understand and believe Romans 8:28 than Joseph and Job. You see, Jesus Christ has come. The Messiah has come. And we have the completed revelation of God. And we have 2,000 years of history. The history of Christ building his church, and the gates of hell have not prevailed against it throughout the world. Of every tongue and tribe and nation, we have brothers and sisters. Joseph and Job, again, did not have this, but we do. And to whom much has been given, much will be required. And of course, we have the perfect example of Jesus. He was the perfect example of what we're talking about. And when he was about to suffer more than anyone ever suffered, he was about to suffer the wrath of God for our sins, for our sakes. What did he say? Thy will be done. Thy will be done. And we have verses like Romans 8:31 and 32 to help us understand Romans 8:28. There we read, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Since God has taken care of our greatest need in saving us from our sin and Satan in this world, surely he can be trusted to take care of all our lesser needs. And God preserve the examples and words of Joseph and Job and Paul and, of course, the Lord Jesus so we could learn from them. Think about this. The story of Joseph takes up 13 of the 50 chapters of Genesis. 13. There are 42 chapters in Job. And Paul wrote more books of the Bible than anyone. God wants us to read about these men and learn from them and how he worked in their lives. If we as Christians are to have the peace of God, which goes beyond all comprehension, we must realize and really believe what? All things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Stop and think about this. Which one of us has been sold into slavery by relatives and then thrown into jail for refusing to commit fornication? Joseph was, and he said, while his relatives meant it for evil, God meant it for good. Also, which of us has lost all their children, all their money, and been covered with sore boils from head to foot, all in a matter of a few days? This happened to Job, and he said this about God: though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Finally, which of us has been whipped with 39 stripes, 5 times beaten with rods and stone, been shipwrecked, been put in prison for Christ, and had an illness besides? This and more happened to the Apostle Paul, and yet it is Paul who wrote, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Brothers and sisters, don't be so caught up in your own little purposes that you fail to remember you have been saved as a result of God's purpose, to glorify him forever. Yes, even your personal problems and your being persecuted and your illness are a part of God's higher purpose. Don't let the world or Satan or your own sin deceive you into complaining against God. Yes, seek to solve that personal problem and make sure you're being persecuted for Christ's sake and not because you're just an obnoxious person. Yes, and seek to overcome your illness through prayer and medical help. Yes. But always remember that what you pray for may not be God's purpose in your life. It may be, but then again, it may not be. Then make sure you don't complain against God. Use the difficulty to glorify him, as you could never glorify him when things were going just peachy keen. Remember Joseph, remember Job, remember Paul, and most of all, remember Jesus. And remember Romans 8:28, that we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, for those who are the called according to his purpose. I don't know the spiritual condition of everyone here this day. Hopefully, all of you know Christ as Savior and Lord. But if you don't, if you know about Jesus in your head, but you've never taken it personally, that you're the sinner that needs saving, that you're the one that needs to ask God for forgiveness and trust in the salvation he's provided in his dear son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God is reaching out to you this day through this congregation, this faithful congregation. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. Many religions out there, many philosophies, there's only one Savior. Acts 4:12, there is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you for your word. Thank you for how we've been strengthened this day as we study the doctrine more in the immediate context last Sunday, and today we looked at the examples you've given us in your word. Help us, Lord, to not just know these things intellectually, but to truly know that all things work together for good, for those who love God, for those who are the called according to his purpose. As we understand it, shine through us, Lord. Make us great testimonies to the people you bring into our lives, Lord, that souls may be saved and our brothers and sisters may be strengthened. And if someone came in this day not really knowing you as Savior and Lord, have mercy upon them. Please cause them to be born again into your kingdom, to see their sin, and to truly see you, Lord Jesus, as their Savior and Lord. And we pray that you'd come soon, and pray in your precious name. Amen.